Good morning, church. Good morning. I just want to say, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ben Kreider. I've received a call 4 years ago this month to be youth pastor here at the church, and I've just been really blessed since coming to be a part of this church. So, and just like that, I so much appreciate the encouragement that comes from this church family, and thank you, Pastor Steve, just even for the privilege of being able to come up just even for a few times to say what God's put on my heart, but mostly what it is that God wants to say through the story. And so we're going to continue with the text that we had jumped into last week, the story of David and Bathsheba. But before we do that, I want to direct your attention again to another video clip. Don't worry, this one's not Finding Nemo for those who were here last week, but it is a video clip that I think helps us to paint literally a very good picture of where we've come in the story and also where we're headed in the story. So before we jump in, I want to direct your attention to the clip behind me.
One day, King David was walking around the roof of his palace and saw a woman bathing in her home. Her name was Bathsheba, the wife of a soldier named Uriah, who was off fighting in the war. David thought she was beautiful and sent his messengers to get her. They brought her to him, and David and Bathsheba slept with one another. Shortly after, Bathsheba sent word to David that she was pregnant with David's child. To hide what he had done, David quickly devised a plan. He called Uriah back from the war, hoping that he would sleep with Bathsheba, and it would look like he had gotten her pregnant. But when Uriah came home, he slept on a mat outside his house because he didn't want to disrespect his fellow soldiers still at war by living comfortably while he was at home. So David came up with another plan. He sent Uriah back to the battlefield and instructed the commander to put Uriah on the front lines of battle, where he was most likely to be killed. And that's exactly what happened. Shortly after, David married Bathsheba, and she gave birth to their son. But God was unhappy with David and sent Nathan to tell him a story. There were two men, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb who was like a child to him. Now a guest comes to the home of the rich man, but instead of taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal, the rich man steals the poor man's one sheep and kills it. David was furious. "This man must die for what he has done," David said. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." David immediately realized how wrong he had been and confessed to Nathan and to God all of the things he had done. Even though God forgave David, there were still terrible consequences because of his actions. David and Bathsheba's infant son became sick and died. Then, years later, their second son, Absalom, did something no one, even David, expected. He gathered an army together to overthrow his father as king. Before the battle began, David gave instructions to his soldiers not to kill Absalom. But during the battle, Absalom was riding a mule under the thick branches of a large oak tree, and his hair got caught in the tree, leaving him hanging as the mule rode away. One of David's commanders, Joab, found Absalom, and despite David's instructions, he and his soldiers drove their spears through Absalom and killed him. Because of this, David was heartbroken. Even after these tragedies, David continued to worship God. He had not forgotten about God's promise to one day build the temple. So David told his son, Solomon, that he was to start building it. In his final days as king, David led the Israelites in worship of God for all of the ways that God had helped them and provided for them over the years. Then, shortly before his death, David handed over his kingship to Solomon.
All right. Isn't that an amazing picture of of the story. It just helps you to really visualize what's happening in the story and also help us to see where the story is headed. Now, have you ever had anyone come to you and say this phrase, "All right, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news"? How many of you are like me and are like, "Give me the bad news first because I want to get that out of the way and I want to hear the good news"? The Luchtmeyers will remember this story because when I first moved here to the apartment on State Street, I remember giving them a phone call saying, "Guys," something along these lines, "I've got bad news." Or actually, let's start with the good news. No one is going to be able to break into that apartment. The bad news is I'm locked out of the apartment. And so the Luchtmeyers were one of the first families that I got to know coming to the church. And so I remember Will climbing through the window into the kitchen to get me back into my apartment. So sometimes when someone comes to you with bad news and good news, you know there's a catch there. But even in the text that we read today, there's bad news and there's good news. And I would really like to start with the bad news because when we're looking at this theme of God's weakness, our strength, what we really want to do to encourage one another is to move toward what God sees and God's purposes even through the bad news. And so beginning with the bad news, as you saw in the video, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, there were consequences to that decision. Let's go ahead, and if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel, to the text for today, chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at end of chapter 11, going into chapter 12, and looking at the story of Nathan the prophet who confronts David. So this is following what David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and the Lord was displeased with what Nathan had done, or with what David had done, so he sent Nathan to David. And now, the bad news is that even before the consequences began, there was going to be a hard confrontation. And I have yet to meet anyone who likes to be confronted. Anyone here that likes to be confronted? I didn't think so. It's painful to go through a confrontation, especially as we read through something like this. And let's just kind of summarize the story again that we saw in the video. Nathan goes to David, and instead of doing something that many of us do and just saying, "Hey, you did something wrong, here's what it was," Nathan did something that Jesus often did, and it was to tell a story. Because sometimes we need to hear something maybe in a little bit different light in order for it to sink in order for us to really understand the gravity of the situation. And so Nathan tells a story about a rich man and a poor man, how the rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man only had one little ewe lamb, and that this lamb was like a daughter to him. And so as he tells this story, it really hits home with David. He's just like, okay. And so he's following along with Nathan, and then Nathan says, "Well, a traveler came, and instead of the rich man taking from his own abundance, he took the one thing that the poor man had, and he killed it, and he offered it to the traveler as a meal." And so David did what many of us do when we see injustice like that. David rises up and says, "That man deserves to die. That man deserves to pay four times over for what he did." And then the tables turn, and you can just feel David's heart sink when Nathan says, "David, you're that man. And God gave you all of these things, and yet he would give you even more, and yet you decided to take life into your own hands to do these things." And so the bad news is that even though we know the end of the story, we know where the story is headed with Solomon, that there are still consequences to David's actions. So the bad news is that the child that was conceived between David and Bathsheba died. And not only that, but later on, his own son Absalom chases David out of Jerusalem. If you read chapters 15 through 18, you read Absalom's story and how Absalom chases his father out, and David even has to get his own army to fight against his son. And as we saw in the video, in the story, David's son is killed. And so there's some terrible, terrible bad news. But are you ready for the good news? Here's the good news. When David confessed to Nathan, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Here's what Nathan said: "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." And if you're like me, you might be asking all kinds of questions. Well, why didn't David die? Or why didn't David suffer? Or why? And we ask all kinds of questions, but if we just boil it down to this one thing, our choices, and we talked about this last week, have consequences. We might question those consequences at times, but they have consequences. The good news is that David had not forgotten who he was, and he had not forgotten the promises that God had made to him. Because earlier in this series, we talked about when David had a dream to build a temple for God, and then God said through Nathan to David in that moment, it's not going to be you, it's going to be your son, but I am going to establish your throne, and through you, I'm going to bring glory to myself. I'm going to establish your throne forever. And so that's the good news. If we rewind the story, think back all the way to when the Israelites, for the very first time, asked for their very first king. Remember the prophet Samuel? This is what Samuel said. He said, all right, God's going to give you guys a king. But when he does, don't chase after idols. Don't do the things that the nations around you are doing, because if you do, then you and your king will be swept away. But, and this was really cool when I saw this, here's something that he said in that same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 12. He says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. And isn't that just true of who God is all through history? No matter what happens, no matter what consequences we face for our decisions, no matter what times we get off the path, we hear these words that Samuel said, for the sake of his name, the Lord will not reject his people. God will remain faithful. God will remain strong. And I thought this was really neat too. If you're looking at the text for today, look forward a few verses to the end of chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. David and Bathsheba had another son. And this son we're familiar with because his name is Solomon. It says, and this is what it says, I thought this was really awesome, that she gave birth to a son, they named him Solomon, and this stood out to me, the Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. And I never knew that Solomon had another name. And you know what Jedidiah means? Loved by God. Loved by the Lord. God, even through all of these painful consequences, things that were coming David's way, still loved David and still had a plan for his life. So that's the good news. And I want to focus on this morning some more good news, especially David's response to Nathan. That David responded well when he was confronted with his sin. Let's look again at David's response in verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And if you go to the book of Psalms, we see that there are many songs and poems and things that were written by King David. And so if you want to, as we practiced last week, keep your finger in 2 Samuel and turn to the book of Psalms, which will be right in the middle of your Bible, and go to Psalm chapter 51. This is an extended version of David's response to God when he knew that he was that man that Nathan was talking about. This is David's version of responding well to confrontation. So Psalm 51. I'm just going to point out a couple of things that David said in response. So this came after Nathan had confronted him. He says in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. He says in verse 2, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. In verse 4, David takes ownership. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart. And there's so much more here, but you can see that David's response is so much different than I know my response often is when I'm confronted with something in my life. David responds really, really well. And look at verse 15 of Psalm 51. It says, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. This is, he's saying, God, forgive me so that I can open my mouth and declare who you are and praise you for your goodness. And if we flip back to our story for today in 2 Samuel, that's exactly what David did. Look at verse 20. After the first son of David and Bathsheba passes away, look at what David does in verse 20. It says, he got up from the ground, And after he had washed, he put on lotions, changed his clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. David, going through so much darkness and going through so much bad news, still worshiped God, still responded well. And so if I were to highlight for us this morning a question, if we were just to highlight it in bright yellow or underline it, the question is this: how can we as Christians respond well, like David did, when we are confronted? And I want to keep it to the context of our relationships within the church, because I think it's safe to assume that almost all of us here, if not all of us, want the very same thing. And that is, I want to know God, and I want to know his purposes for me so that I can join him in that and live the way that God intended for me to live. And so let's look at just relationships within the church itself, among Christians. How can we respond well in giving or receiving confrontation? I think it's in these moments that I realize again, like I did last week, that I am weak and very ill-equipped, so I need something more to help me through it. So some food for thought. Who is it that God sends into our lives to confront us when we need it? And how can I learn to respond well, even when the consequences are difficult? Can I still believe in Jesus' promises to me that he's not finished? So let's look at David's response. In verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He takes ownership. He doesn't say, Nathan, well, look at what you did, or look at where you fall short. David takes ownership. And if you remember from last week in Hebrews 12, when we talked about in the midst of temptation, we fix our eyes on Christ. We run to him. And in the same way, I think that's true, and this is hard to do, but we can do it, is in the midst of hard confrontation, to fix our eyes on Christ and on his intentions for us through those moments of discipline. How do we do that? First of all, let's look at God's intentions for us in Scripture through times of discipline. Intention number one, and I love the book of Hebrews, so we're going to look at that again today. Scripture that we looked at last week was Hebrews 12. And again, today, Hebrews 12, continuing in verses 4 through 6. It says this: in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone that he accepts as a son. In other words, in relationship with God, I know that because God loves me, because God accepts me completely, because I already belong to him, that I can be disciplined by the one who loves me. And he says, do not lose heart, because when we're disciplined, when those hard times come, it proves even more that we belong to him. And I don't know if we've noticed that, but when we're disciplined by God, when God allows us to go through some things, He is letting us know, even through that, I love you, and even through that, you belong to me, and it just shows that we belong to him. So if the intentions are good, and it's rooted in the relationship, then the one who loved us enough to die for us, Jesus Christ himself, is the one who disciplines us. And so his first intention is that we identify as children of God. The second thing, and I'm going to go back to Psalm 51, we're going to hang out there for a little bit. Psalm 51, verse 7. The second intention is this. He says, cleanse me, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. When we're disciplined, dirt is painful. Have you ever had a wound where you have some dirt in that wound and it's just really painful to wash it out or to get that dirt out? But what happens when you wash the dirt out? Healing can happen. Refreshment, renewal, all of that. And so that is God's intention for us, is that we would experience a new start, that we would not just live with the guilt, but that we would move forward with healing in our lives. And third, remember that David didn't respond to Nathan with, well, you know what? you struggle with this, or you know what, who are you as a prophet? I'm the king. Who are you to confront me? David did not say any of that. He said something like this in verse 4 of Psalm 51, talking to God. He says, against you only I have sinned. He says, you are proved right when you speak, and you are justified when you judge. Translation, all right, I did. You're right, and I accept that. He receives it with a teachable spirit. And lastly, when we fix our eyes on Christ's intentions for us through discipline, we see that he is all along building his character into us. One of the things that I learned while we were out at IYC in Denver was that God was reminding me, even through the hard circumstances, Ben, it's not me rejecting you, it's not me not showing up for you, it's me loving you through it. And I want you to see, even when life is not so good, that I'm loving you through that. I'm building my character into you. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. None of us liked as kids when we got spanked, right? When we got sent to the stairs or whatever it was. None of us like discipline. It's painful. It stinks. But it says, later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Right relationship with God, peace, release, new start. And all of those things are good news. So if I were to summarize all of this, if someone were to come up to me and say, Ben, God spoke to me, and I believe he had something for me to say to you, and it's this. God wants you to know that you are his son, that you belong to him. God wants you to have a teachable spirit. God wants you to have his character, and God wants to wash and cleanse you from everything that you have that has ever separated you from God. That sounds really good, doesn't it? To hear those words, I'd be like, yeah, let's do it. Let's start right now. The problem is, how God does it sometimes is what I butt my head against. Because all of those things are good things, but how God does it, and usually through discipline, is what I don't like. And so, the question again, how can we respond well? David responded very well when he was confronted. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus for us and take the scripture and apply it to our own lives. First of all, our identity as children. David, in his relationship with God and Nathan, confrontation happened in the context of trusting relationship. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, and I wish it would, but in this situation, confrontation happened in the context of relationship. Because remember, David wasn't just some odd prophet who showed up wagging his finger at David saying, all right, man, you screwed up. He didn't come into the picture right when David made a mistake. Go back to when David was saying, I want to build a temple for God. Who was it that was right there with him? It was the prophet Nathan. And he was saying, God is with you. Do whatever is in your mind to do. After that, God comes to Nathan and says, put the brakes on, Nathan. Go tell David that there will be a temple, but it's not going to be him. It's going to be Solomon, or it's going to be his son, and I will still establish his throne. And so we see that Nathan had this relationship with David already. And I wish that that was always the case in confrontation, that it would be in the context of love and relationship. And we also need to realize that when Nathan came to David, Nathan wasn't the standard. It wasn't, David, you need to be like Nathan. It was, David, you're falling short of God's character. God was the standard. And love, and we heard this out at IYC as well, love is something that sees what will be and not just what is. If you remember the first time that you decided to become a Christian, or if you remember the first time that you said yes to following Christ, was it because Jesus just focused in on what was going on in your life right now? Or because you experienced his love in such a way that others, and you knew it was God, saw something more in you? That we're not just stopping here, we're moving forward. And God has a plan. And so love doesn't just see what is in the moment, but it sees what will be. And we would rather right now, I think, personally, I would rather go through the pain of discipline and being disciplined than the pain of regret. One of our speakers in Denver talked about all of us will experience one or two, or one of those pains. Either we'll experience the pain of discipline now, or we're going to experience the pain of
regret later. So love sometimes looks like discipline. Am I okay with the fact that as one of God's sons and daughters, there's going to be moments when I am dead wrong? And, in my case, often. Am I okay with the fact that God may use imperfect people just like me to point me back to Him? So His intention is that we would be as children, loved by Him. Also, washed and cleansed. If I know someone loves me and wants the best for me, I know that I am much more open to correction, even if not in that moment. Because dirt, as we talked about, is inconvenient. It's very painful. And have you ever been with somebody that didn't know that they were injured? Maybe it was on a sports team or something like that, and they were definitely injured, but they just wanted to play on. And they're like, dude, you got to take care of that first. You see the basketball player with the cut on his forehead or something like that, and they have to take care of the injury before they can play on. And in the same way in our relationships, many times we need one another to point out the things that we don't recognize, like Nathan did for David. But here's the kicker. We don't clean each other the way that God cleans us. We're not doctors of the heart. In other words, I can't fix you, you can't fix me, but God uses us to point one another back to Him. And so only our Father can clean us from the inside out, just as we sang in that song, from the inside out. Jesus, He is the one who does that. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive and purify us from all unrighteousness. He is the one who comes in and does the cleaning. Washed and cleansed. A teachable spirit. And I would say this is where it's hardest for me, where relationship and love come together, and sometimes through confrontation. This is where it gets tough, because I know, at least for me, this has happened in my past, and it's probably happened among us, is that when we confront one another, many times we use ourselves as the standard, or my life as the standard. And we need to remember that only Jesus is the standard. On one side, if I'm being confronted, I could respond with something like, well, who are you to confront me? Or you fall short in this way, so who are you to do that? On the other side, I might be afraid to go to someone and tell them the truth, because when I look around and take inventory, there's a lot of people who are more holy than I am, or more advanced spiritually than I am, or who am I to go to this person and say, you know, what I see is not right when I'm comparing myself to those around me. If we remember that Jesus is the standard, that there's only one who is truly holy, then we don't have to fear comparing ourselves. We can go to one another in love because Jesus is the standard, not me. And rather than being defensive when I am confronted, I can see that Jesus is still being formed in me. I'm not a finished product. And those of you who know me well know that is true. I'm not a finished product. But Jesus is being formed in me. And lastly, God's character. I want to ask a question that I'm sure many of you have asked at some point in relationships with others who are Christian, and I know that I've asked this too. Ben, what happens if the person who is confronting me doesn't care about me? What happens if the person who's coming to me is more about the guilt trip or more about fixing me than it is about loving me and confronting me in the way that you're describing? Steve's helped me a lot in this area because I feel like I'm not very good with receiving confrontation. I sometimes shut down and I sometimes don't respond really well in the moment. But if I am fixing my eyes on Christ, God, how are you wanting to form me through this person? Even in this situation, if I disagree completely with what this person's saying, or if I disagree completely with the way that it's being done, what truth can I still pull from this experience? How are you still wanting me to grow through this? And that's one of the hardest things to do, is to sift through all the junk and to fix our eyes in that moment and say, Jesus, what are you teaching me? So I want to tack on a fun name to this, and this isn't necessarily divinely inspired or anything, but I think it's kind of fun sometimes to call something in a way that helps you to remember it. You with me? So how many of you know the story that Jesus was talking about the plank and the speck? Recognize that story? I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to call this, and this is just Ben. This isn't like Paul or an apostle or anything. This is Ben saying the plank and the speck principle. All right? And this is based on Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. In Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is preaching about relationships, he says this: "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So I remember just sitting down and just in times of prayer, and this was recently, within the last couple of weeks, a reminder shot straight at Ben Kreider was, I'm going to make this real simple for you. It's not your job to fix other people. It's not your job to fix yourself. And the plank and the speck principle is this: going from fixing my eyes on you or fixing my eyes on someone else to fixing my eyes on you, Jesus. Because, and I want you to try this, it's kind of fun. Have you ever been in a crowded place or on a street corner? And if you want to do this after church, let me know how it goes. But go out here to the corner and just kind of look up. Focus on something up. And what do people do if you stand there long enough and you're looking up in the air? What do people naturally tend to do as they're walking by? Yeah. And I was just like, well, thanks, God. That makes sense for me. Is if I'm looking at you and you're looking at me and we've got this plank or you've got that speck, it's going to be really, really hard to see anything. But if I'm in those moments of confrontation or those hard moments in relationships looking at Christ, now don't literally do this. Now, Pastor Steve, when you said this, I was, you know, just thinking, I'm just fixing my eyes, just fixing my eyes. Don't literally do that because Steve's going to think I'm really weird in that moment. But to just to say in that moment something like, and I, Steve, I hope this is okay. He needs to confront me too. When you said that or when you did that, well, let me start over. I love you and I care about you. And for that reason, when you said fill in the blank or when you did fill in the blank, I just really felt like that wasn't God's best for you. Or I really felt uncomfortable with that. And don't you wish that we could do that with one another? That we could go to one another and say, so-and-so, I love you and I care about you. Here, just a second. Come over here. So-and-so, I love you, I care about you. And when you said this or when you did that, it made me uncomfortable, and I really believe God has more for you. And so to say something like that would be a loving response with, rather than focusing in on the plank in someone's eye or the speck in their eye, I'm fixing my attitude, my eyes on Christ. He is the standard. And so in closing, I want to just ask that question again that we asked right at the beginning. Am I responding well when I'm confronted? This is a question for me too, because it's hard. Am I responding well? Do I respond well? And maybe a good starting place today would be to start with the specks or the planks that we each have. Because what is it that really changes a life? What is it that changes our lives? Is it realizing when someone points the finger, you're wrong? Or is it experiencing God's immense love that changes us? I remember that I came to believe in Christ for the first time because I knew that God loved me. And yeah, there are things in my life. I'd grown up in the church, done the Christian thing, but even so, there are things in my life that weren't right. And it was love that brought me to him. It was love that made me say, all right, God, I'll go wherever you go and whatever you lead me to do. Experiencing his love is what changes us. One more passage from Hebrews, and I love the book of Hebrews, so I'm going to keep reading out of it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 through 12. This is God talking. He says, "This is the agreement I will make with the people of Israel at that time. I will put my teachings in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Hebrews 8, verse 11. "People will no longer have to teach their neighbors and relatives to know the Lord. because all people will know me. From the least to the most important, I will forgive them for the wicked things that they did, and I will remember their sins no more. Can you hear God saying in those words, I love you, I am stronger, and no matter what you go through or what consequences you face, I will be faithful. So some final questions, and I'm going to wrap up with this. How well do I respond to confrontation in my life? Is my focus on me, on you, on Christ, on his intentions? And then another question that I think is just as important, if not more important, do I see myself as a child belonging to God, as a son or a daughter, who God loves and God disciplines, or do I see myself as going through the motions and doing this Christianity thing because if I don't, God's not going to like me or God's going to snuff me out? Because how we view discipline hinges on how we see ourselves and our identity, our relationship to God. And lastly, do I practice confessing to another person? Is there someone in my life that I can trust that I know models the life of Jesus to me? I look up to this person. Or maybe I can think of somebody that I don't know that way now, but could. Do I practice confessing to another believer? And is there anything today that I need to be washed, that I need to experience that refreshment that David did to start new? And so I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And as they prepare to lead us, as we prepare to close, I think that there's several ways that we can respond. And I really want to make this as simple as possible, because I know that I need that. I just want you to respond in the way that you know right now God is asking you to respond. As we sing and as we pray together, your prayer might just simply be a prayer of thanks. God, thank you so much for taking care of the planks and the specks in my life. I know that I'm not perfect, but I thank you that you are still working in my life. It might just be like David saying, I'm going to praise you. No matter what, I'm just going to keep worshiping you through it all. Your prayer might be today, Lord, help me to see others. Help me to see myself as you see me, belonging to you. Your prayer might just be, Lord, I know I don't respond well to confrontation. Help me to fix my eyes on you in this way. And your prayer might be, Lord, I've got some confessing to do. And there's this weight that I've been carrying, living in the dark. And I know that when Ben's been talking last week and this week, that I'm still carrying that weight. And I just need to give it to you so that I can experience healing, refreshment, new life. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're still not sure, what is it that you need today? And so as we sing, I'm going to invite you to do what you know God is asking you to do, whether it's sitting, whether it's standing and singing, whether it's praying right where you are, or maybe you're saying, it's time to take a step today. I know what that step is, and the only way that I'm going to let God know that I'm serious about this is I'm going to step out, I'm just going to come front, and I'm going to pray, and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, but I am going to fix my eyes on Christ. And so I'm just going to invite us. I'm not looking for any particular response other than, what's God speaking to you, and how can we respond together? Whatever you do, know this, God's immense love for you.